Our gracious God, as we come to your word, may we acknowledge that this is your word, you speaking to this world, and we pray, our God, that you would humble us to sit under its authority and to hear what you have to say. And Father, we pray that you would grant us obedience to it for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and he fills the hungry soul with goodness. Those who sat down in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High, therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. To those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens and they go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. He turns rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. There he makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place and sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. When they are diminished and brought low, through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Well, Psalm 107 is the first psalm in the fifth book of the Psalms. Psalms are made up of five books, and there is a reason for that. And as we come to Psalm 107, it's the first of the fifth books. And it has a theme, the fifth book of the Psalms, Psalm 107 through to the end, and that is a consummation, that the work of God is done, and what is left is glory. As you go through the early Psalms, you find the distresses and the troubles. As we come here to Psalm 107, we see the joy of salvation. So first of all, in the first three verses, we see the people praising God. Notice, the psalmist starts with, "Give thanks to the Lord." Why? Because he is good. God is a good God. We need to know that. I was speaking in Canterbury in the open air the other day, and speaking to a young lady, and she said that she was a Christian. And she said, "But God is not good." And she started to tell me all sorts of things that she found wrong with God. And I said, dear friend, your understanding of God is not the God of the Bible, because God is good. And that's what the psalmist says. God is good. Why? His mercy endures forever. If God grants mercy, it's not something that he gives with one hand and then takes with the other. It is forever. Those who are his are secure in his keeping eternally. There are some people that say you can become a Christian and then lose your salvation. That's not the God of the Scriptures. He saves his people and they are eternally safe. His mercy endures forever. And these things are exemplified in the rest of the psalm from verses 4 to 42. There are four examples in this psalm of deliverance outlined with reasons to trust him now. So we've got four examples as we go through this psalm. Well, who should praise him? Notice verse 4. In the psalm, it's who should praise him? The redeemed of the Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Dear friends, this morning, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, you have asked him to forgive you for your sins. You are one of those of whom he speaks. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. In other words, tell other people. Praise God. But tell other people, because they need to hear. Maggie was telling us about the woeful state of children in schools that know nothing of the gospel. Well, we need to tell them. Neighbours, we need to tell them. What are you doing to share the gospel? You see, those who love the Lord are to say so. And is it not a sign maybe that there are issues if we are not telling other people of our Saviour? It is a little bit like being in the wilderness, isn't it, in the desert, and we see an oasis, and we lap it up, and it's wonderful, it's refreshing. That's what Christ is like. And then we see people on the horizon going in a different direction. Would we not tell them, come and drink? How much greater, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he saves sinners from their sins. So who should praise God? The redeemed of the Lord. And they're redeemed from the hand of the enemy. That's why we can rejoice today if we're Christians. Because we were once in sin and darkness. We were object of God's wrath. Heading for a hell. And Christ came and he died. He opened our eyes to our need of him. He showed us that we were sinners. And we were helpless and hopeless. And could do nothing except to call out to Christ. And then he gave us the ability to call out. And then in his faithfulness, he saved those that called on him. What a wonderful God to make known. What a wonderful reason to praise God for his goodness and for who he is. And secondly, it's for the whole earth. It's for those who have gone. They should have praised God. But those who are here today, if you are the Lord's, praise the Lord. As we go through this psalm, we see providences of God. Providences is not a word we often come across in church. And providences are those things that God sends, notice, God sends to us to humble us. And our response to those providences is key. Because do you not have people say, well, I don't believe in God, because if there's a God, why did he let this happen? Why did he let that happen? Well, this psalm kind of answers the question. They are God's providences to humble us, to bring us to that point where we say, I can't do anything. I need help. You might have noticed as we went through that, four times it says, they cried out to the Lord. Four times they cried out to the Lord. What did God do to make them cry out to the Lord? He sent providences. Dear friends, today, I'm sure there are things in your lives, as they are in my lives, things that we would not choose for ourselves. We think, well, why did God allow that? Dear friends, if you can turn it around and say, I can thank the Lord that he sent that because he's humbled me to the point where I have to call out and say, Lord, I need your help. You see, do we tend to go to the Lord for help if everything's rosy? No, we don't. And if God just left us and said, well, things are fine, I don't need God. Dear friends, we desperately need God. We desperately need the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder this morning if there's anyone here that doesn't know how desperately, desperately they need the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't know that, pray that God would send a providence to humble you, to bring you to that point. Because as we go through this psalm, we see what God does. We see what God does to humble people. And the response is key. Do we humble ourselves, or do we shake our fists at God and say, I want to know that God, how horrible he is? No, God is good. So in the first place, verses 4 to 9, the hungry lost souls are filled and fed. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. I wonder this morning, are there those people like here? Are there those people who feel lost? They don't know what life's about. They don't know where they're going. They're wandering and they think, what's it all about? Well, God here sent, what does it say? Their soul fainted in them. And you should pray that your soul would faint in you so that God would humble you. Because in verse 6, there's the result. Then they cried out to the Lord in their troubles. And what does it say in verse 6? They cried out. What is God's response? He delivered them out of their distresses. Dear friends, let me ask you, have you ever been brought to that point where you have been humbled and you plead with God, God, forgive me. God, show yourself to me. I'm at my wit's end here. I don't know what to do. Reveal yourself. Forgive me for my sins and have me as one of your children. If you've not done that, you cannot presume to be a Christian. Because Christianity is those people, is the people in this world who have humbled themselves. I've used this analogy before, so forgive me. But who we're born on the seat of our thrones. We're born on the thrones of our lives, and we don't belong there. That's God's place. We need to get off, and we need to say, Lord, please take your rightful place. Have you ever done that? If you've never repented of your sins, you can't call yourself a Christian. We're not born Christians. That's not what the Bible preaches. We're all sinners. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin. What are the wages of sin? It's death. But it goes on. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you ever asked him? Well, these people, they were humbled. God answered them and he delivered them. And he led them forth by the right way. So he didn't just save them, he didn't just forgive them, but he then led them. These people who were aimless and hopeless and didn't know where they were going, purposeless in life, what's the purpose of it all? He led them. He led them. He led them forth by the right way, his way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. And does that not speak of heaven? Yes, we have examples in the scripture where God saved his people in Egypt, didn't he? He took them out of Egypt by a mighty hand. You notice in Exodus, he did it that the Egyptians may know that he is God. He did it that the Israelites might know that he is God. He did it that Pharaoh might know that he is God. What is that about? He wants the world to know he is God. He is sovereign. There is no one like him. Have you bowed before him? He saved his people. He took them out. He delivered them. And is that not a picture of him taking his people to heaven? Because he took them out. He didn't dump them in the wilderness. He had a home, didn't he? The promised land, Canaan, flowing with milk and honey. Is that not a picture of heaven, dear friends? That's what God has done for his people. Verse 8, it shows up shame on people, doesn't it? It's almost as though people don't thank him, because what has he done? And we receive his benefits, and the psalmist says, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. Do you thank the Lord for his goodness to you? Do you thank the Lord for his providences? You see, it tells us that we should give thanks in all circumstances. You think, well, this has just happened. How can I give thanks in that? Because it's a providence sent by God to humble us. And we find that we have everything in Christ. We need nothing except him. So first of all, we see that hungry souls are filled and they're fed. These providences send us, or should send us, to God. Are we looking to heaven? Are we looking to that provision that God has made through the Lord Jesus Christ? He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. That is to those that love him. Be under no illusion. It is to God's people. There's no such thing in the scriptures, universalism. Christ didn't die for everybody. He died for his people. You may say, who are his people? Those that call on the name of the Lord Jesus. I ask you this morning, have you called on the name of the Lord Jesus? Because if you haven't, you're not one of his. That's the clear teaching of scripture. It may be unacceptable in many places today. It may not be popular, but that's what the scriptures teach. So hungry souls, lost souls are filled and fed. In the second place, in verses 10 to 16, captives are set free. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Oh, they're unable to break themselves free. Why? Because they're in chains. Notice the reason for their condition. Or we say to God, well, if there's a God, well, why have you allowed this? Well, here's a reason for these people here. The reason for their condition: rebellion against God's word. Their refusal to accept his lordship and his commands to them. Where do you stand with the things of God? We read God's word. Do we come under its authority? Or do we say, well, don't believe that bit, or I don't like that bit? No, we come under its authority. This is the word of God. This is what God says, and we should believe it, and we should seek to obey it by God's grace. So here we have the reason for their difficulties: refusal to accept. How do you stand with the word of God this morning? Do you refuse to accept it, or do you hunger for it? Do you long for it? Despisers of his word, they despise the counsel of the Most High. Notice 12, verse 12, it starts, therefore, because of their sins, because of their rebellion. Don't you think God has the right to condemn those people? Yes, he does. But what does he do? Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. He humbled them. Instead of wiping them out, he humbled them. Why? Verse 13, what did they do? They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And what did God do? And he saved them out of their distresses. Isn't that a wonderful God? What a good God. Instead of saying, you're rebelling against me, I'm wiping you out, which he can do. What does he do? He saves them out of their distresses. But he doesn't just leave them. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and he broke their chains in pieces. Is that not true of those who love the Lord Jesus? We were once lost and dead in trespasses and sins, and he broke those chains, and he set his people free, and they are free. Isn't that wonderful news? But what do we do with that? Do we just say, well, thanks, that's nice? The psalmist says, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, so you see that God humbled them in their rebellion. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, while we were shaking our fists at God, I don't want your rule, I don't want to do what you tell me to do, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't say, look, you sort yourselves out and then we might do business. While we were still sinners, in our sin, in our vileness, God sent the Son. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world, to a world that had sinned, that was vile. How good is God? And instead of condemning them and wiping them out, he has mercy upon them. How? Through his providences to humble them. And then they call out to him. Have you ever called out to the Lord? They cried out to the Lord. He saved them out of their distresses. And that's true, isn't it, for those in spiritual darkness. They call out to the Lord, Lord, have mercy upon me. I don't deserve your mercy, but have mercy upon me. And what does he do? He has mercy and he delivers them. Should not a people like that praise God for his deliverance? Well, in the third place, we have the ignorant who are enlightened. The ignorant in 17 to 22 who are enlightened. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Oh, the darkness of sin. Dear friends, afflictions. Sin has consequences. Do we know that? Sin has consequences. This is what Spurgeon says. Thoughtless and lustful men, by drunkenness, gluttony, and the indulgence of their passions, fill their bodies with diseases of the worst kind. Men, by a course of transgression, afflict themselves and are fools for their pains. Worse still, even when they are in affliction, they are still fools. From one transgression they go on to many iniquities, and while under the rod they add sin to sin. They abhorred every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. They abhorred his word. They would not listen. They're ignorant. They don't know. They don't read his word. Dear friends, do you read what God requires of you? Do you read God's word to see who he is? Do you read God's word that tells us that we are sinners and we're in a desperate situation, that we need saving? But the good news of the gospel is that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And here it's a providence that God sends. He permits this. Why? That he might humble them and deliver them. They drew near to the gates of death. At that point, is it not when we are so low we can't cry out to God, have mercy upon me? That's what they did. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. And then he sent his word. You see, God doesn't just save us. He deals graciously. What does it say after that? He says, he sent his word and healed them. Notice how he heals with his word. He speaks truth into our lives. That's why we need to read his word regularly. The balm of Gilead, it washes us, it cleanses us, it does us good, it teaches us truths, God's truth. And we should be encouraged by that. Read the Bible, read it day by day. He delivered them from their destruction. He sent his word and he healed them. Rightly does the psalmist then say again, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. How good is God? How good he is. But then you see, we come to daily providences. You may have noticed that in verses 4 through to 22, it's all in the past tense. All in the past tense. Notice, they wondered, verse 4. Those who sat in darkness, bound in affliction in the past. Fools, because of their transgression, because of their iniquities, were afflicted. You notice the tense change here in verse 23, because this is how God still deals. The generality of his dealings, his daily providences, even today. This, of course, is speaking of those in verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed. He's redeemed. Here it speaks of how he deals in the same way today, in the present tense. He's an unchanging God. In all providences, the Lord is sovereign and uses these things to bring people to himself. He still does it. Those who go down to the sea in ships, verse 23, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord. Notice what's happening here. What a providence that God sends. He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again. You can see the ship rolling up and down. And what does it say? They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. Notice what's happening here. They reel to and fro, as stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. What can I do? I'm going to die. Look at the waves. What do? They cry out to the Lord, and he delivers them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. There's that peace. Then they are glad because they are quiet. But he doesn't leave it there. He guides them to their desired haven. And is it not true for those that love the Lord? He guides them to their desired haven. He will take them to heaven. All peace and all calm. How wonderful, how good God is. It reminds me of John Newton, that famous hymn writer and slave trader. He was out on the ship. You may know the story, well known as a slave trader. He was out on sea on a ship in a situation like that. And the waves were coming in and he thought, I'm going to die. And he called out to God. And he said, Lord, if you save me, I will serve you all the days of my life. And you know what? God saved him. He did exactly what they're saying here. Then they cried out to the Lord. The providence. Well, we can shake our fists and say, well, God, that's not very kind. I wanted a nice calm crossing. And he sends these waves and rolling waves and thunder and storms. And that happens in our life. And John Newton cried out, save me. And God saved him. And he was faithful in serving the Lord the rest of his days. Do we know God as a heavenly Father that so loves us and cares for us? In verses 35 to 38, we'll look at in a moment, we see his sovereignty. But you see, God is still doing the same today. You may have providence as things in your life now. It may be health. It may be sickness in the family. It may be children who don't know the Lord. It may be that you are homeless. It may be that jobs are a problem. It could be all manner of things. But these are providence that God sends to humble us. And I wonder if we see them like that or whether we shake our fists at God and blame him. What will it take in the lives of those who don't know him to recognize that he is God and that he would have them humble themselves and call out to him? But you see God's goodness in this situation. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. That's the peace of coming to know Christ. I am not saying, my dear friend John Cheeseman used to say, hear me right on this, I am not saying that becoming a Christian puts us in a position where everything is hunky-dory. Becoming a Christian is often harder than not being a Christian. We looked at some of the statistics. We live in a country that is anti-Christian. People used to respect Christianity, at least even if they weren't Christians. Today, there are people out there, many who are attacking Christianity. If you read the stuff in the press, Christians are being persecuted in this country terribly. You might have read of Richard Scott, the local doctor, what has happened to him recently. And yet God has been faithful to him. Because God is faithful to his people. You ask Dr. Scott, have things been plain sailing? No. They've been very tough. But God is faithful. And in verses 33 to 43, we see why we can trust in God. Because of his sovereign power to do his will. We see the mercy of providences to the wicked, that they might cry out to God. God sends these mercies that they may call out to him. Notice, we live today in a day of grace. God has allowed this day today so that people may call upon him to be saved. There is a day coming of judgment. We don't know when that is. That's why today, if you hear his voice, the Bible says, don't harden your heart as they did in the wilderness. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus while it's today, that he may save you, because you don't know if there's going to be a tomorrow to call out to him. How urgent it is. But we can trust in God because he is sovereign. He's given today, even today. What about you, dear friends, this morning? Have you ever called upon the name of the Lord Jesus and asked him to save you from your sins? I would urge you to do so. And he brings these providences on those that don't know him at this point, but there's a coming time when he will judge. But conversely, in verses 35 to 38, he brings blessing on those who are his. What else would we expect from a loving father? You see, 33 to 34, he turns rivers into a wilderness. Verse 35, he turns a wilderness into pools of water. He can do what he wants. Psalm 115, verse 3, what does it say? Our God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever he has pleased. God can do anything. God is sovereign. Someone has said that there's not a single rogue atom in all of the universe. You just imagine an atom. There's no single rogue atom where God is not in control. He is in control of everything. That's why we can entrust everything to him, even the difficulties. You see, the difficulties are not a horrible God. The difficulties are to humble us. You read the scriptures and we see that God promises blessing on those that follow him. Not ease, by no means ease, but blessing. Let me ask you this morning, where do you stand? Do you see God's providence in history? And do you see that he does these things today? We can trust in him because he is the Lord, because he is sovereign. And if we are his, the Bible tells us that we are the apple of his eye. Those of us who have children, don't we know how precious they are to us? And we'd do anything for them. We'd keep them from harm. The difference is that we don't have the power to do that, whereas God has. God protects his children. That doesn't mean that nothing ever happens to them. But we can entrust them to God because God is faithful. And so as we close this morning, the application comes out quite nicely in verse 43, doesn't it? Whoever is wise will observe these things. Dear friends, this morning, see who God is. See how he acts. See how gracious he is, that he's given another day for us to call, to repent of our sins and call out and ask the Lord Jesus to forgive us. See his sovereignty, that he can do all and will do all of his holy will. So the application, be wise and worship. Know the providences and mercies of God, the difficulties in your life. Let them humble you to bring you to Christ. Because as we've seen through this psalm, he doesn't just save us from the distresses. He takes us further and gives us peace. And of course, ultimately, that peace is in heaven. That perfect place where we will see him and we will know him. We will see him face to face. I say to any here this morning who don't know Christ as their Lord and Saviour, cry out to him. Repent and believe. Put your trust in him. Recognize that you are a sinner in the sight of a holy God who needs forgiveness, and call out to him. You have here the proof that those that call, he saves and he delivers. Remember that verse in Romans 10:13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus may be saved. It says, shall be saved. There's certainty with the word of God. Cast iron guarantee. But of course, he doesn't save them if they don't call out to him. Ask him. Ask for his mercy. Cry out to him and repent. Get off the throne of your life and bid him, beg him to get on his rightful place, to direct your life, that you may ever serve him and know his blessings. And any who know Christ as their Lord and Saviour, should we not praise and worship God? Can we read this psalm, see God's blessings, and then fail to praise God? Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord. We should, if we know the Lord, be rejoicing, giving thanks for his goodness. And then picking up the words of Romans chapter 12, verse 1, in the light of who God is and what he has done for his people, that we should present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In the light of the fact that God has saved you, should you not present your body to him and say, Lord, all my dreams and my hopes, I'm laying them aside, and I want to do your will. Humble yourself before him and ask God what he would have you do. You see, the scriptures tell us that God saves us to serve him, to do works, the Bible says, which he has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He's got, as it were, a list for you to do. He's got a work for you to do. Part of that is praising him. Part of it is telling other people. Separating from this world. I'm not talking about going off into a monastery. Being in the world, but not part of it. Separating to holiness. The Bible tells us that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, we can willingly come to the Lord, bow the knee and confess Christ as Lord, or there will come a day when God will force us. But that will be too late, because that will be in judgment. And so as we finish this morning, look again at how good God is. And with the psalmist, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Can I say, please, that in the days ahead, guard this pulpit. Guard this pulpit so that the word of God alone is preached with power and authority through the Holy Spirit. When I was a young Christian, I went to a church in London, and I remember them teaching, God loves you. God loves you. And it was a God loves you gospel. And as someone said to me, so does your pet dog, who cares? What does it mean that God loves you? Well, it means an awful lot if you understand what it means. But don't just piously say, God loves you. What does it mean? It means that you and I, in all of our sins, have yet a God who has sent his Son to die for us that we might be forgiven. And that gospel needs to be preached from this pulpit, Sunday by Sunday, to the glory of God. And may he be glorified in the salvation of souls. Even here this morning, if you've never come to him, come today. And may God bless us to his greater glory. In Jesus' name, amen.